Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Ballava Jaya Giri Varadari Jaya Giri Varadari Yasudanandana Jayam Brajajana Ranjana Jaya Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Kunjabi Hari Jaya Randa Madhava Jaya Kunjabi Hari Gopi Jana Ballava Jai Giri Varadari Giri Varadari Yasuda Nandana Jayam Prajana Ranjana Jaya Prajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Kunjabi Hari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Kunjabi Hari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Kunjabi Hari
Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyamakunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Ganga Mayi Ki Jai Jamuna Mayi Ki Jai Srimati Tulsi Devi Ki Jai, Sama Veda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Jaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So reading Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 58th chapter, verse 1. Shishuko vacha ikada pandavan drashtung patitan purushottamaha indraprastam gatakshriman yuyudhana dibhirbritaha. Shishuko vacha ekada pandavan drashtung pratitan purushottamaha indraprastam gatakshriman yuyudhana dibhirvrataha. Shishuko vacha ekada pandavan drashtung pratitan purushottamaha indraprastam gatakshriman yuyudhana dibhirvrataha. Ladies, hear the word for word, please. Shishuku vacha. Shukadeva Goswami said, ekada, once, pandavan, the sons of Pandu, drashtum, to see. Pratitan, visible. Purusha Uttama, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Indraprastam, to Indraprastha, the Pandavas' capital. Gata, went. Sriman, the possessor of all opulence. Yuyudhana Adibhir by Yuyudhan Satyaki and others. Brita accompanied.
Translation and purport, plus I'm going to read the chapter summary. So the translation to this verse is, Sukadeva Goswami said, once the supreme opulent personality of Godhead went to Indraprastha to visit the Pandavas, who had again appeared in public, accompanying the Lord were Yuyudhanam and other associates. Purport is, Almost everyone except Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram had thought that the Pandavas perished in the fire set by Duryodhana in the house of Lak. Now the Pandavas had appeared again in public, and Krishna was paying them a visit. And I'll read the chapter summary. On this point, it's interesting to note just that Krishna didn't, what they say, let the cat out of the bag. He went along with it, even though he knew he didn't go to visit them until they appeared in public. So this is chapter 58 of the 10th canto, which is entitled Krishna Marries Five Princesses. This chapter describes how Lord Krishna married five brides, beginning with Kalindi, and went to Indraprastha to visit the Pandavas. After the Pandavas had completed their incognito exile, Lord Krishna went with Satyaki and other Yadus to see them in Indraprastha. The Pandavas greeted the Lord and embraced him in great ecstasy. Their new bride, Draupadi, shyly approached Krishna and bowed down to him. Then the Pandavas properly worshipped and welcomed Satyaki and the Lord's other companions, offering them sitting places. Lord Krishna paid a visit to Queen Kunti, and after he had offered her his respects, they inquired from each other about their family members. As Kunti Devi recalled various miseries Duryodhana had inflicted upon her and her sons, she remarked that Krishna was their only protector. That point is probably where I'm going to mention. Most of the class will be on that aspect, how Krishna's the only protector. You are the well-wisher of the entire universe, she said. Yet even though you are free from all delusions of mine and others, you nonetheless reside within the hearts of those who meditate on you constantly, and from within their hearts you destroy all their miseries. That's a significant aspect. When Yudhisthira told Krishna, only because we executed many pious acts are we able to see your lotus feet, which even great yogis find it impossible to obtain. Honored by King Yudhisthira, Sri Krishna happily remained as a guest in Indraprastha for several months. One day, Krishna and Arjuna were hunting in the forest. While bathing in the Jamuna, they saw a charming young maiden. On Krishna's request, Arjuna went up to the girl and asked who she was. The beautiful maiden replied, I am Kalindi, the daughter of the sun god, hoping to obtain Lord Vishnu is my husband. I have been performing severe austerities. I will accept no one else as my husband, and until he marries me, I will remain in the Jamuna, living in a house my father built for me here. After Arjuna reported all this to Krishna, the omnipotent Lord took, omniscient Lord, took Kalindi into his chariot. And then the three of them returned to Yudhisthira's residence. Later, the Pandavas requested Krishna to build them a city. And he did so by having Vishvakarma, the architect of the demigods, construct one that was extremely attractive. The Lord satisfied his beloved devotees by remaining with them for some time. Then, to please Agni, the fire god, Krishna arranged to offer him the Kandava forest. The Lord asked Arjuna to burn down the forest and accompany him as his charioteer. Agni was so satisfied with the offering that he presented Arjuna with the Gandiva bow and a team of horses, a chariot, two inexhaustible quivers, and armor. While Kandava forest burned, Arjuna saved a demon named Maya from the blaze, Maya Dhanava, reciprocated by building Arjuna a splendid palace. In this building, Duryodhana would later have a good drenching after mistaking the surface of a pond for a solid floor, thus embarrassing himself. That's quite amusing to think how that works there. Krishna's always very humorous. When Lord Krishna took permission from Arjuna and other relatives and went back to Dwarka, Next, Lord Krishna took permission from Arjuna and other relatives and went back to Dwarka with his entourage. It's interesting, Krishna takes permission. That takes a moment to think about. There he married Kalindi. Sometime later, he went to Avantipur, where in the presence of many kings, he abducted the king of Avanti's sister, Mitravena, who was very much attracted to him. In the kingdom of Ayodhya lived a devout king named Nagajit. He had an extraordinarily beautiful, marriageable daughter named Satya, or Nagajiti. The girl's relatives had laid down the stipulation that any man who could subdue a certain group of seven ferocious bulls would win her hand. When Lord Krishna heard about this princess, he went to Ayodhya with a large contingent of soldiers. King Nagajit greeted him hospitably and joyfully worshipped him with various offerings. When Satya saw Krishna, she immediately desired him as her husband, and King Nagajit, understanding his daughter's intention, informed Lord Krishna of his own wish that the Lord and his daughter be married. The king affectionately told the Lord, "You alone would be a suitable husband for my daughter, and if you subdue the seven bulls, you may certainly marry her." Lord Krishna then manifests himself in seven separate forms and subdued the seven bulls. King Nagajit duly presented his daughter to the Lord together with a dowry of abundant gifts, and the Lord took Satya into his chariot for the journey back to Dwarka. Just then, the rival kings who had been defeated by the bulls tried to attack Lord Krishna, but Arjuna easily beat them back, and Krishna proceeded with Nagajit to Dwarka. Subsequently, Sri Krishna married Bhaja after abducting her from the Swayamvarta ceremony, and he also married Lakshmana, the royal daughter of the king of Madra. Okay. Maybe we could give him the microphone. Oh my God, I think
the Mahabharata background here that's being described. I'm confused about the timing of this. The house of Lak and the burning of the house of Lak, that was early. That was before the dice game and the exile in Incognito. So it apparently, according to this, it sounds like it seems contradictory. It sounds like no one knew that the Pandavas survived the fire in the house of lack, even all those years when they had 13 years, and then they, up till their time of being this incognito. That's what seems to be. Oh, all right, so this incognito, they were just trying to not be recognized by their enemies. And, okay, all right. Thank you for clarifying that. And the other question is that Krishna abducted the king of... Maybe I'm not reading this right. Said he abducted the king of... Instead of abducting the lady, he abducted the king. How does that work?
Which sentence are you reading? Maybe read the sentence again.
He went to the beautiful maiden, I am Kalindi, hoped it in. I remained in the moon and house with him. It says...
Maybe you can research that when I could say a couple of things in between.
Sure, please.
Why not? Okay. So, in this verse here, it mentions that Sukadeva Goswami said, once the Supreme Opium Personality of Godhead went to Intaprastha to visit the Pandavas who had again appeared in public. So, we understand from the first... Canto that Queen Kunti and her five sons went through many different difficulties. It mentions that in the purport. So in the first canto, Queen Kunti expresses the point that she liked those difficulties. Let these calamities come again and again. Because by seeing these calamities, we're also seeing Krishna. And by seeing Krishna, we know that there's no more birth and death. So that's a bit of a mystery. It certainly is a questionable point in the first canto. But now we're in the 10th canto, so we can review some of the mindset of Queen Kunti to say things something like this, to say this. So... we know in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 13. Anybody know numbers? Mahatmastu Mant Partha 9:13. Yeah, use the microphone if you're going to talk. Well, everyone knows this verse.
Mahatmanastu Mant Partha Daivim Prakriti Mashvita Bhajantananya Manaso Gyatva Bhutadi Mavi.
Thank you. I couldn't have said it better. So what that means in English is, O son of Pritha, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. So who better would fit that than Queen Kunti, who understands Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and... Now, the degree we've been discussing the last couple of days, how much you know and how much you don't know, even when you're in Leela about Krishna, you know, because you have to be playing the part, you can't go out of character, and there's but they know, and at the same time, Yoga Maya is there. So here, they're saying that they're under the divine protection. So even though Queen Kunti and her sons, even Grandfather Bhishma said that nobody could have lived through the things that you've lived through. But you're under the divine protection. So this divine protection, this is a very wonderful, mystical thing for the rest of the world to understand. But for devotees, we're starting to experience that. And just like I was, there's another verse that's quite similar to that. How about 9:31? He's reading. Oh, he's got it. All right. You want to say it nice and loud? He quickly becomes righteous and obtains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare boldly that my devotee never perishes. So that's also kind of goes along with that. You're under the divine protection and you don't perish. And of course, Arjuna, in the battle of Kurukshetra, it was good for him to hear that because for us, he was certainly, outgunned. He was, it was 7 to 11, was it? 7 Akshahinis to 11 Akshahinis on the military. So, and there was great general, Grandfather Bhishma, and they said that compared to these fighters, Arjuna was like a mosquito to an elephant. So, I mean, there was a lot there. But these verses in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, you declare boldly, they'll never be vanquished. And what was that? The earlier one was, they're under divine protection. So I wasn't sure if everybody... So then I thought of Badam Badam Yapa Yat Badam Badam. Thank you. So that verse is quoted a lot by Prabhupada. And there's one place in 6.3.18. I'm going to read it's translated differently in different places. But here it says, this is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Padam padam ya vipadam na te sham. That's 10.14 at Lord Brahma, 58. In this material world, there's dangers at every step. We just had this morning, Seshu was taking charge from me and turned around and tripped over the chair. I said, padam padam na. Danger. But they're not meant for the devotees. So that's another interesting aspect. It says, But they are not meant for the devotees that are fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord. The pure devotees of Lord Vishnu may rest assured of the Lord's protection. And as long as they are in this material world, they should fully engage in devotional service by preaching the cult of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna, namely the Hare Krishna movement, Krishna consciousness. And then I wrote this one down. It says, free from all material conceptions of existence, never wonder struck by anything, the Lord is always jubilant and fully satisfied by his own spiritual perfection. He has no material designations, and therefore he is steady and unattached. That supreme personality of Godhead is the only shelter of everyone. Anyone desiring to be protected by others is certainly a great fool who is desiring to cross the sea by holding the tail of a dog. Interesting visual on that, right? You can see dogs know how to swim. They have the dog paddle. So if you see, okay, the dog is swimming, maybe he's at the beach at St. Augustine, and you wanted to go over to, let's say, England. So it's just on the other side, so you could just hold on to that tail of the dog and he would swim you across. Would that wouldn't be a very intelligent way to do that. So it says, in this material world, it's such a large difference, a vast ocean of material existence, of material miseries, and to try to overcome the miseries, every conditioned soul is certainly trying. But from the message of the Bhagavatam, we're understanding that it's not actually possible. It's so impossible to actually do that, because just understanding Krishna is the cause of all causes, how the body, the mind, the senses, the creation takes place, he understands. And actually, when he does understand, what does he do? Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatman Lodurlabha. He understands, he surrenders. So every day when we hear, every day when we're practicing Krishna consciousness, little pieces of the puzzle are coming into place. we're starting to understand, or sometimes you could say each pixel is being lit up. There's a lot of dead pixels. Each pixel's lighting up. And then at a certain point, you see the picture. There's a bigger picture. So you're understanding how to surrender. Even though you're still in this material world, you're applying this knowledge, this Krishna conscious knowledge. And before you actually apply it, it's not you can't understand it. Like 1511. We should leave him with the mic. Oh, you do have the microphone. Go ahead, why don't you say it?
Ayunamana Sabuja Kevalai Indriyairapi Yoginam Karma Kurvanti Sangam Jagvatma Sudaya.
See how nice it is when you have a sannyas. He doesn't have sometimes I compare the Grihastha Ashram to be a whirlpool of distractions. How much time you use doing other things. But it's authorized in one sense. You know, you have to do these other things. It's your dharma. But you can see when there's, if all the distractions are removed, what does he do? He always is worshiping Krishna with his intelligence by associating with him in the form of. Do you remember what the English is to that?
I'm supposed to know the English.
Oh, I can. I don't know how much time you got. Morning. Well, okay, I'll read the English here. The endeavoring transcendentalist, it doesn't say the perfected, it says the endeavoring transcendentalist who is situated in self-realization. So he's endeavoring, but he's still situated in self-realization, can see all this clearly. But those whose minds are not developed by hearing this Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita regularly, then the mind is developing. It says, but those whose minds are not developed, who are not situated in self-realization, cannot see what is taking place, although they may try to.
You said, I thought you said 5:10.
Oh, 11. Okay, well, I'll read 5:10. 5:11. 15:11. See, I can't tell one from another. Okay, well, I'll read 15:10 and then 15:11 again. 15:10 is the foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he is enjoying under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. So just like, and then the next verse, it says, the endeavoring transcendentalist who's situated in self-realization can see all this clearly, but those whose minds are not developed, who are not situated in self-realization, cannot see what is taking place, although they may try to. So in these verses, it's pointing out that we're understanding how the modes of nature work, and we're understanding the internal potency because of this transcendental situation. So then if we look at 5:13, okay, Maharaj, you got 5:13? 5:13, huh? Yeah, that's it. So, thank you. Isn't that wonderful? So, the translation for that is, when the living being controls his nature and mentally renounces all actions, he resides happily in the city of the nine gates, the material body, neither working nor causing work to be done. So, certainly these are mysterious when you hear these things. How is this happening? But, of course, that's what we read. The 15:11, that you can't understand it until you realize it. The endeavoring transcendentalist realizes, just like it says, how this body works, how karma works. We understand that we're situated on a machine. It's something compared to sometimes a chariot. You have horses. Hold your horses. So what are the horses compared to? There's five horses. five senses. Everybody's got a set of senses, the five senses, and they want to run. I don't know if you've ever went horseback riding, but once when I was, a couple times, when I was young, they would take me one way or another to go horseback riding, but I didn't know how to ride very good. You know what horses do when you don't know how to ride very good? They do what they want. They just take off. They go back to the barn. They run you all around, and you can't control them. So we're situated in a body with wild horses that if you don't know how to control them, they're going to run you all over 8,400,000 species of life, up and down, Brahmanda Bhumite, Konya Bhagavanaji. They're running you all around. So you have. So even they say that. You have to control your horses. You know, when you're kind of, that's an English colloquialism. I don't know if it's worldwide or not, but if you're very agitated or to do something, somebody would say, hold your horses, wait a minute, you know, patience. So the intelligence is compared to the reins. And of course, I grew up on Westerns where they had the runaway stagecoach. The guy who was running the stagecoach, he got shot or something, shotgun. Guy was riding shotgun. That's from that era. And the hero pulls up with a horse and jumps on the back of the other four horses and gets the reins and slows them down. So the spiritual master, he grabs hold of our reins and says, here, follow these regulator principles of freedom. You know, get control over your senses. And then when you do that, you're seeing how this material nature just runs you into a big circle called samsara. You just, it's like compared to a treadmill where you're just running and running and you're going nowhere fast. You even can calculate how fast you're going on the treadmill, but you're actually not going anywhere. It says you're going 5 miles an hour, but you're not actually moving an inch. You're in the same spot you started. So the living entity is caught like that. And here it's talking about this divine nature. So the divine nature means he's chanting Hare Krishna and he's understanding there's three potencies, predominant potencies of the Lord, the external energy, the internal energy, and the marginal potency. So the marginal potency is the living entity, that's us. And we can either be under the influence of the external energy, or we can request to be engaged in the internal potency by chanting Hare Krishna. And so when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're changing potencies of the Lord. We're requesting, please engage me in your internal potency as I am your eternal servant. I simply have forgotten, due to the mercy, the grace of my spiritual master, he's reviving my consciousness. Please engage me in your service. So the external energy is still there in the form of the body. You can have your future karma is all removed, and even your present karma is either minimized or, depending on your ability to absorb yourself in the chanting of Hare Krishna and in your service, you see it as an impetus for either prayers, 10.14.8, there's, he says if there's some difficulty, you pray Queen Kunti's prayers. She's showing the example of how the material karma, because if you listen to the karma, do you know what it rewards you with? Another body. You can do it if you want to follow karma, you can go back to karma. But we have freedom from karma because we have a choice to engage in devotional service. So we engage, and in many places, Bhagavad Gita, it says it's as long as one's embodied, he has to remain aloof. How does he remain aloof? He doesn't desire to enjoy, nor does he desire to get out of. Brahma, Bhuta, Prasanatma, Nasochati, Nakanchati. He's indifferent to the senses. And then as it continues on, we were discussing earlier that Krishna has qualities that are responsive qualities. he exchanges with the living entity. And in different places, it's mentioned how the master, the spiritual master, he's enlivened by the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, singing and dancing. And because he's relishing pure devotion within his mind, his hair stands on end, quivering in his body. So we offer our respectful obeisances to such a spiritual master. So he's experiencing something, someone that's reciprocating with him in his mind. So all throughout the scriptures, it gives you hints about that you're only alone when you're in the bodily conception of life. And everybody in the bodily conception of life generally wants to be with someone else for happiness. I'm half, now I'm whole. There's so many songs about that. And it's because the spirit soul wants to be with Krishna. And in pure devotional service, one is. So he's relishing that exchange. And that has a flavor that's hinted, param jisodavarnante, that the embodied being may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste is going to still stay. The senses don't, it's not that if we're waiting for the senses to all of a sudden be jaded or not have any interest, that's not exactly how it works. The senses are still there, but he's now engaged in the internal potency instead of the external potency. And he understands how one is subjugated by the external energy because of his losing his independence, in the sense that he's forced. The material nature is always forced on the living entity. He's forced to take birth, overcome by desire and hate. He's forced all the time, even though he doesn't want to get old. That's a good market for cosmetics or gyms or, you know, don't get old. Okay, well, how come you don't want to get old? It's because the soul doesn't get old. So they're making a play on it. What else happens? Getting old, disease. There's no market for helping people get over diseases, is there? People, what do they call it? The pharmaceuticals. And, of course, it's Kali Yuga, so they actually give you medicine that doesn't exactly cure your disease, but helps you deal with the symptoms so you'll stay a good customer. My brother used to say, doctors aren't in business for your health. You know, it's a business. Birth, well, they're doing their best, but they haven't stopped it. Birth, death, old age, and disease. Yeah, that's, so these things are all forced on one, and because the cause is still present, you can't get rid of the effect. You can't stop the effect. But in Krishna consciousness, we know the cause of all causes. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Nadir Adir Govindam Sarva Karna Karnam. So by worshipping Krishna, worship's actually not such a good word for that. We're associating with Krishna. We're learning how to have fun with Krishna. Kevala Anandakan. This process of Krishna consciousness is simply joyful. Shushukam, isn't it? 9.2. Raja Vidya Raja Guyam. It's the most secret of all secrets, the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, is perfection religions, everlasting and joyfully performed. So, Shushukam, you're actually learning. When you're chanting Hare Krishna, you're associating with Krishna. When you're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, you're associating with Krishna. And you actually like, there's a satisfaction that comes from associating properly, ahoitiki apatiyata, atma supersiyati. So those are a couple points on how Krishna went to see. Actually, I got the whole story here of the Pandavas when they went to the house of Lak. Vidura told them about it, gave them a warning, but it was encrypted. And then when Yudhisthira walks into the house, he smelled it and he says, this house is, all the wood is soaked in ghee. It's everything here is flammable. So Bhima said, well, let's get out of here. You know, they're trying to kill us. They're going to burn the place down. He says, no, if we do that, then they'll know So better, he says, we'll just, well, actually Krishna will take care of him. So was it Krishna or Vidura who sent an excavator? Sent a miner. He sent a miner in who was expert at making a tunnel. So he made a very nice tunnel, but he made the opening small enough that it could be covered up. So the person that Duryodhana sent to watch the Pandavas wouldn't know what was going on. So it was all such an elaborate intrigue that goes on, especially in the Mahabharata. You get all these intrigue. So actually, they got away, and Duryodhana became very upset with Vidura when he found out that he gave him that information. And of course, back then, we could see from just the last chapter how the rumors have such an effect, and people generally don't know, they make up stuff and things go on. But so Krishna, when he went there, he didn't go ahead of time. He waited till they came out in public, even though he knew. So he went along with the story. There's so many intricate aspects that one can relish in Krishna's pastimes. So we'll stop there. And you probably still have the mic. Okay.
This is just one loose end. I was expressing I said I was confused about the introduction, the chapter at the beginning of the class. And what I found the sentence that I was confused about, and I guess I was the only one that read it the wrong way, says that Krishna abducted the king of Avanti's
daughter.
The king of Avanti's daughter, Mitravinda. So instead of reading it that Krishna abducted the king of Avanti's sister, it was actually sister, that Krishna was attracted to, or was attracted to Krishna, Mitravinda. I was reading it that could be understood a different way, which is really a misunderstanding, that Krishna abducted the king of the king, he abducted the king of Avanti's daughter. In other words, she was a subject to the king, so he abducted the king of the daughter. So I said, why did Krishna abduct the king? Why didn't he abduct Mitravinda? So the sentence could be understood two ways. And
it did happen.
I guess I might have been the only one that understood it the wrong way. So sorry about that.
Yeah, I had to read it twice when I read it, because when it said abducted the king, you had to. So then it said Avanti's sister, and then had a comma. So yeah, I did stumble a little. Well, I stumble in a lot of the words, so I kind of used to that. Any other questions or comments? So we should always feel ourselves under the protection, and if difficulties come, which certainly they demonstrated that many difficulties come, we see that on almost all the great devotees' lives, many, many difficulties come. But Krishna, he says that he's always protecting. So it gives you an opportunity to be instrumental in increasing everyone who hears about its faith by seeing how Krishna always protects his devotees. So we chant Hare Krishna, feel ourselves always protected by the Lord, and that way you can do bold preaching. Bhakti Siddhanta, he liked bold preaching. Prabhupada was a bold preacher. He had bold humility. It took some time to understand, because we generally say meek and humble. We don't say bold and humble. But Bhakti Siddhanta introduced us to bold and humble as a gentleman. Yeah. You want to say something?
Hare Krishna. There is, I think in most people's minds, when the word protection comes out, it means something that it's not necessarily congruous with the actual protection that Krishna gives a devotee. I mean, that's my realization. I'm wondering if you could expand on that.
Okay. I thought that was the first part of the class. I was hoping to capture it, but I can reiterate it again. And when I quoted 15:10 and 15:11 are actually Maharaj quoted, and I read the English, on that there's the trick between the external potency and the internal potency. So the external potency is the identification with the karma and the body. That's the external potency. We identify ourselves as matter, separate and independent of the Lord. And we wander around this universe for a long, long time, trying to solve the problems of life. However, there's the internal potency. So that Rajavidya, that Anasuyave, there's a couple requirements for getting this confidential knowledge. That's 9.1. Anasuyave is right before 9.2, which is where he says, if when you're Krishna's friend, Krishna is he has very nice friends. In fact, that's one of his four opulences that, or four qualities that even Vishnu, nobody has friends like Krishna has friends. He's decorated with such a wonderful quality of love. So this Anasuyave, or in the second verse of the Bhagavatam, how does it say it in that verse there? Nir Matsaranam Satam. So that qualification, that's a root, that's a pivotal point of external energy and internal energy. So are you following it, or should I break it a little bit more? Yeah, it's divine. It's divine protection. He says, they're under my divine nature. So the divine nature, that's the internal energy. So the internal energy, you already have sat. So where's the question of being annihilated if you're in the sat, chit, ananda energy? The sat cannot be withered, it can't be cut, it can't, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that can happen to them. Oh, he's ready again. All 245.
I was just going to suggest, if I have the English right, I guess I'm better at the Sanskrit than the English, that near yoga kshema atmavan, nirvan vo, what is it? Ditya sattva sto, near yoga kshema atmavan. How's that? The English says that he's telling Arjuna not to ask for protection in one sense.
I thought that this one, 245, is the Vedas mainly deal with the subject of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, become transcendental to these three modes. Be free from all duality and from all anxiety for gain and safety, and be established in the self. Oh. Yes,
near yoga kshema, how is that word for word?
It says nitya sattva. Okay, free from the idea of gain and protection, and atmavan, be established in the self. So this is actually the crux of understanding what they say, where the rubber meets the road, is that's an expression, where it actually has to be applied. Like if someone goes to the doctor and he says, I got this problem, he gives him the medicine, he goes to the pharmacy, puts it in his medicine cabinet, and then he goes back and says to the doctor, the medicine didn't work. Did you get the medicine? Yeah, I got the medicine. Did you read the label? I read the label. Well, why isn't it working? He said, I put it in my medicine cabinet. Well, there was one part of the prescription that says apply where needed. You know, take it. So you have to take it wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature. One has to bring it back under the control of the internal potency of the self. Capital S, small s, two different versions, but it's the same thing, the internal potency. Jivera Sarupoi Krishnira Nityadas. I am your eternal servant. Somehow or other, fallen into this world, as Lord Chaitanya deals with that subject in a very interesting way. Somehow or other, I'm here. So take the medicine. You chant Hare Krishna and avoiding the 10 offenses. As you chant, it's a clearing stage. So the clearing stage, this is our penance. This is our austerity. This is our sacrifice. This is everything for us. This is chanting of Hare Krishna. And when we do it, there's the non-deceptive execution. It's the we have to be honest. And then when the realization, actually everything that's happening to us is under Krishna's direction. Krishna is the Lord who controls everything. So we don't see, just like for instance, there's a 24 gurus in the 11th canto. Those 24 gurus, they don't talk. Most of the sun and the moon and arrow maker, the prostitute, the earth, they're not talking. But who's talking? 10-10's talking. Krishna, tesam tatatam. Krishna is giving you instructions through everything you're looking at, everything you're thinking about. Krishna is giving you that instruction. If we just simply hear that, everything turns into our guru. And even more specifically, even devotees, we call everybody Prabhu. They're giving us instructions. The art is how to hear it, how to hear, submissively hear Krishna speaking to us through everything. That's when one's in the servant mentality. When he's in the enjoying mentality, he doesn't hear that. He hears the modes of nature. He hears his senses. He hears the external energy controlling his mind. Is that all right?
So in other words,
okay.
that idea of protection, which we were talking about, that kind of just confirms what I guess both of you were emphasizing, and you were answering Janmasthami Prabhu's question by saying that it's not a contradiction. In other words, this verse that I was referring to says you should become free from feeling the need for protection. And yet you're saying, and we all hope that by Krishna consciousness, we will be so protected that Krishna, that's one of the six kinds of surrender, that Krishna is my protector. We depend on Krishna for protection. So it may seem contradictory, but then that verse, 245, is talking about the three modes of nature. So in other words, we have to become free from desire for protection in the context of the material purview, and we have to look for the real protection, which is to become liberated
and
eternally from.
That perspective is called the vijnana. That's in the vijnana stage. By practicing, when you get the instructions, that's jnana. When you put the instructions into place, just like you have a map tells you how to get somewhere, but it's missing the element of driving there if you have a road map. But when you drive there, you get a different experience in memorizing the map. It's got another dimension to it. You're driving. So this vijnana is the practical application of the knowledge. The knowledge is the jnana, but the map they could call theoretical because it's missing the practical application of driving. So when you're driving, you get that experience, and that's what the 15, 11, I think that's the one I quoted, that you can't see what's taking place until you do it. How can you realize the vista from the map? You know, you have to go there. There's all these different things that'll take place. So that is the process of surrendering, and that's the reciprocation that Krishna gives you as you're surrendering, where you're actually knowing, you're getting to know Krishna and how he interacts with you, and that causes your hair to stand on end. Another question. This is the last group, you know, the diehards that are still in here.
So then actually we can understand that the protection of the internal energy is the protection of not becoming overcome or bewildered by the external energy.
Which is the 10th offense. In other words, in the 10th offense of the holy name, your attachment means you're holding on to it. So at some point, you're going to have to make up your mind, to let go. And that's a tough one, you know, because we're attached. And then one way or another, so when you gradually let go, that's a surrendering process. Two hands up, Draupadi. Krishna, you're my protector.
But so in essence then, in summary, that protection could be stated as that Krishna protects us by keeping us within his internal energy.
Yes. Now, one extra, in the Ramayana pastime, Lakshman was told Sita, he drew a line around where she was and says, don't go past this line. Remember the story? And then when Ravana came, that line was there. Ravana couldn't come in, representing the external energy, couldn't come in to where Sita was. So he had to coax her to come outside the protection of Lakshman, which Lakshman is the spiritual master, and the line is our regulator principles and our sadhana. As long as you remain within the confine of the regulator principles given by the spiritual master and the sadhana, Maya can't come in. It's when you step outside that, then you're, you know, she was captured and taken away. So Lakshman, protection, regulator principles of freedom. So we can, the same thing can repeat anytime you want. You can give up wanting to serve Krishna and wanting to imitate Krishna. Then Maya is going to give you a thrashing. All right. All glories of Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.